The Transfiguration. Transfiguration. This well-known and well-loved incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9. And we have it, of course, here in Mark chapter 9. The circumstances surrounding this event, as recorded in all three Gospels, are the same. Peter's great confession of Christ and the Lord's first teaching about his death and resurrection, and then the Lord's statement concerning what is involved in coming to him and following him, all of these are given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's important to see the event that comes before us in our text today in the light of what preceded it. Now, Luke doesn't include Peter's objection to what the Lord had to say about his dying and rising again, but Matthew does. Luke gives some details that are not recorded either in Matthew or Mark, mainly that the Lord Jesus took Peter and James and John into a mountain, which was really just a high hill, to pray. And then Luke tells us that it was the Lord, as the Lord was praying, that this glorious transformation took place in his appearance to them. Now, as we go through the text here, I want to go through the details of it, and then I want to come back and make the application of some of these things for our own hearts as we look at this outstanding event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and Mark use the word transfigured to describe what happened to the Lord. Luke describes it by saying that as he, that is the Lord, prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. That's the way he describes the transfiguration. And his raiment was white and glistering. You can see here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 3 that Mark's description, in addition to saying that he was transfigured, was that his raiment became shining, garments became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Matthew said that the Lord was transfigured, and then he mentioned the Lord's face. His face did shine as the sun. And then he went on to record that his raiment was white as the light. It's hard to visualize this, isn't it? Obviously, the Lord's glory was displayed before these three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And it was only because of special enablement that the disciples would have been able to look at the Lord in all of his glory as it was displayed at this particular time. And that was the first amazing thing that happened. Second thing that happened at this time was the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Now, all three of the gospel writers tell of the appearance of these two men from the Old Testament. Only Luke tells us that they appeared in glory, so that it presents a lot of questions in our mind, because we know that we're not going to experience this until we are finally with the Lord. But obviously, there were some special things that the Lord did in the life of Moses. We know that Moses died, but the Lord buried his body, and we Don't know where that is. Elijah didn't die. He was transported in a chariot of fire to heaven. But they were there talking with the Lord. And Luke says what they talked about. He says that they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So while Peter didn't believe that he was going to die and didn't want him to die, and then he questioned, but that Moses believed that he was going to die, and the same is true of Elijah. Now, Luke also adds another interesting point regarding the disciples. With all this going on, they went to sleep. And apparently it was then that they saw, after they awoke from their sleep, that they saw Moses and Elijah for the first time. Seems that the apostles had trouble with sleep, doesn't it? Especially these three, like they did later in the Garden of Gethsemane. So unless they heard something of what the Lord and Moses and Elijah were talking about after they woke up, we can't say for sure that they heard what the Lord's conversation was with these two Old Testament men. But when you stop to think of other things that they could have talked about, very significant that they were speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ about his death. Then a third thing happens, and that is Peter spoke. You can always depend on Peter to be speaking. We had a missionary man who used to come to conferences when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, and he says it's a wonderful thing to be able to speak in two or three different languages, but it's even more wonderful to be able to be quiet in one. Peter didn't understand that. Alexander McLaren makes this comment. He said, Peter's foolish words, half excused by his being scarcely awake, may be passed by with one remark that it was like him to say something, though he didn't know what to say, and that it would therefore have been wise to say nothing. What did he say? He said, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, to talk about making booths, like they would do during the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's evidently what he had in mind, would be a suggestion. Now, if that were the case, it would show that Peter didn't think that this would be a permanent condition, maybe overnight business, but what he and James and John would have done for shelter, he didn't say. Dr. Mitchell used to say that they'd probably gotten into an argument about who was going to stay with who. But even the three apostles, as they saw this, were afraid, we're told in Scripture. And it is commendable that Peter said to the Lord to begin with, it's good for us to be here. Good for us to be here. I want to comment on that later. But it seems to refer to how he and James and John were feeling about the experience that they were having. Although they couldn't tell at that moment what all of this was leading to, they were glad that they were there. They were glad that they were there. And then a fourth thing happened in this time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. A cloud appeared that overshadowed them, we read in verse 7. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, Moses would have been very familiar with a cloud. cloud represented the presence of the Lord. The Lord was in the cloud, you remember, when they left Egypt, and as they made their journey to the promised land, the Lord manifested his presence in that way with the children of Israel. Elijah would have known about the cloud from his knowledge of Israel's history before his lifetime. But the message was for the disciples. Moses and Elijah were very well acquainted with the Lord and why he had come to earth. Peter knew who the Lord was, but he had not yet come to understand why the Lord had come. But if he knew who the Lord was, he needed to learn that you don't tell the Lord what he ought to say or try to convince the Lord that he was wrong. Peter and James and John needed to learn what we all need to learn, and that is when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him, hear him." And that's exactly what we need to learn too. It's good for the Lord to hear us when we come to him in prayer, but it's even more important for us to hear him. And then the final point has to do with what happened on the way back down from this mountain to meet with the other disciples, and we'll see more about that next Lord's Day. But the Lord charged, is the word that's used, Peter, James, and John, not to tell anyone what they had seen until he, the Son of Man, had been raised from the dead. This caused the three disciples to question each other again what the Lord meant by rising from the dead. They still didn't understand that. But they had another question that they asked the Lord, and it had been prompted by the fact that they had seen Elijah. And so they ask the Lord, why, in verse 11, you'll see this, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? This is one place where the scribes were teaching the truth. They said so because Malachi said so. The last two verses of Malachi's prophecy tell us this, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, what was the Lord's answer to the question? Matthew adds some information that we need at this point. It was Elijah had come. It was that Elijah had come in the person of John the Baptist, or John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. But after the words of the Lord Jesus, which we have in Mark 9:12-13, where the Lord said, "Elias," or Elijah, "verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." And then Matthew adds these words, "Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist." Now, the way people treated Elijah was the way people treated John the Baptist. And the way that people treated John the Baptist would be the way that they would treat the Lord Jesus. Now, it may be that there will still be a coming of Elijah. It seems that expositors who have written on these two verses are differ in their ideas. Some say that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Others say that the day is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord when Elijah will come. I don't know that we can answer that question one way or another, but there certainly could be something to both of those interpretations. The coming of John the Baptist was said by the angel Gabriel to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that his son's ministry would be in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's interesting to bring these two passages together. You find that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this was truly an amazing experience for anybody. But these three men who were to have a unique place in the days to come in the ministry of the early church, the ministry of the Lord Jesus as they carried on his work, were taken by the Lord to see the Lord manifested in his glory. And Dr. Lockwood mentioned that Jerry Bridges is going to be speaking about the glory of God. And this is what we're talking about this morning as we think about the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared to these three disciples. It would have been a most amazing thing to do this. And I'm at a loss to describe exactly what it was like because I wasn't there, and probably we couldn't help each other much in seeking to understand what all of this means. But I want to take the rest of the time this morning to talk about the application of some of these things to our own lives. You know, every scripture has something in it for us either to believe or to obey, something that's going to affect our lives in a beneficial way, in one way or another. That's one reason that we read the Bible. We don't have visions these days. We're not receiving any additional revelation from God. We have our hands full seeking to understand what God has given us in his word. And he gave it long ago, and he's preserved it for us, and it's been translated into our language, into hundreds of other languages. In spite of everything that's been done to do away with the Word of God, it's still with us. So this passage certainly can teach us more about than about the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth. This was a true historical account of how the Lord appeared to Peter and James and John in this most unusual way. His glory was concealed when he became a man, but here it was displayed publicly and left no doubt in the minds of these men as to who the Lord was. That was one thing that they were certain of. But let's think of the practical application of this to our lives. I want us to consider what happened to our Lord. Now, this has been spoken of as a transfiguration. This is what the Greek word means. We get our word metamorphosis from the Greek word that Matthew and Mark use. As I pointed out, Luke doesn't use it, but he describes it, describe what had happened when the Lord appeared in this glorious way. It was an amazing change in the Lord's appearance. His glory was suddenly manifested. His deity was revealed. And you remember, both Peter and John spoke of this event in their writings. Now, James was killed by Herod. His ministry was cut short, but I'm sure that if the James that wrote in the Bible is James, a brother of the Lord, not James the apostle here, he didn't write anything, but if he had written, I'm sure that he would have mentioned it too. Now, John the apostle mentions it in the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and this is what he said. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know, in the writings of John, John is the one who speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, because the Lord came, and in his person as well as in his work, he was a message from God. And a part of that message was conveyed to Peter and James and John when the Lord was transfigured before them. And the way he describes it here is that we beheld his glory. And I've said many times that the glory of God is God. God manifesting himself. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then when we turn to the writings of Peter, in his second epistle, he refers to this. And he says, beginning with verse 16 in chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now that's the word that Peter uses for the transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then Peter says this, "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." John said, "We beheld his glory." Peter wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Closest they could come to seeing what the Lord must have appeared like in glory before he came to earth. Peter added that they heard the Father speaking from heaven when the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, there were actually three witnesses to this event. And you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, any fact can be established. So that might explain to us why these three men were there. It really happened for a brief moment. We don't know how long. The glory of the Lord was displayed and was like the brilliance of the sun. Now, if you know the purpose of our salvation, you know that we have been saved to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're told that in Romans 8:29. Apostle John said, "We shall be like him," speaking of our Lord, "for we shall see him as he is." And to make this even more certain in our minds, twice in the New Testament, this word transfigured, which is used of the Lord, is used about those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. In both of these passages, are very familiar to you, and I want to point them out this morning. The first is in Romans 12:2. Now, in Romans 12:1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured." Let's use the translation there. "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we're living in a world that constantly puts us under pressure to conform to the ways of the world. But we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called upon to present our bodies. And I always remind people, when we die, our bodies are a part of our redemption. That's the reason I don't believe in cremation. Our bodies are a part of redemption. Our body, soul, and spirit, Paul told the Thessalonians, are to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And our bodies are going to be changed. We're going, as Paul told the Philippians, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. We'll never be deity, but we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, appealing to the Roman believers, says, don't be poured into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transfigured. This transformation that's taking place started when you and I received the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to be finished when we stand in his presence and see him as he is. So that's one of the times it appears. The second time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And here we see, "We all, with open face, no veil, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're going to be being transfigured. It's a process that's taking place in the life of every child of God. And this takes place as we behold the glory of the Lord, and he speaks of it as looking into a mirror. And of course, the mirror that he's talking about is the Word of God. The more we look into the Word of God, and the more we understand the Word of God, and the more we live by the Word of God, the more this divine transfiguration is taking place in our lives in anticipation of that day when we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it behooves us, as we see in 2 Corinthians 18, that we be looking into the mirror. And I hope that before you came this morning, you had some time looking into the mirror of the Word for yourself. It's extremely important for all of us. And we don't understand everything that we read, but the more we read, the more we're going to understand. The more we read, the more we see what the Lord wants us to be, wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And so this transfiguration is taking place in the life of every child of God. And the Lord's not going to give up on the work at all. He's going to see this through to its completion. Paul told the Philippians that, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you," this work of transfiguration, he's going to perform it until that wonderful day when we are like him. So if you know the Lord Jesus, you're being changed. You may not know it, but it's going on. God is superintending this work. With some, it takes place faster than others because some spend more time in the Word and are more yielded to the Word, but it's going to be true of every one of us. So this is an important word for us. We'll never be deity, as I've said, but we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. And that's really why he saved us. We are to use the God-given instruments for our transfiguration as we look into the Word and see the Lord Jesus revealed there. But it's God who does the work. Let me mention a second thing. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ made Peter and James and John realize that there's always more, much more for us to learn about the Lord. You know, we need to read the Word looking for the Lord. And the more you and I know, the more you and I will realize how little we know and how much more there is to learn of him. You probably remember that when the Lord called those who were weary and heavy laden to him and with a promise of learning of him, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Great deal of the strain and stress that we all experience day by day is because we don't know the Lord as well as we should or as well as we can know him. So be sure to spend time every day in his Word, looking for the Lord. Moses and Elijah were no strangers to Jesus Christ. And they believed even more than Peter and James and John did at this particular point. So this is an important aspect of it. The third thing that I would point out to you in connection with the apostles and especially with Peter was pointed out in the quotation I read to you from Alexander McLaren that Peter usually had something to say. And here in our text, he spoke even though he didn't know what to say. Part of being frightened, I suppose, at everything that was taking place. But Peter didn't know that there was really no reason for him to say anything. He was talking when he should have been listening. And the Father spoke from heaven and said this. Now, I've dealt with part of his saying, but it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then I printed out in my notes, all in caps, hear him. Hear him. It was right after Peter had spoken that the Lord said, you need to hear him. And how do we hear him? We don't hear his voice like they heard the Father's voice from heaven. But we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. And all that has been given to us by the Lord. So in these words, the Father was declaring that everything that the Lord Jesus says is completely reliable. Peter didn't need to worry that the Lord was telling them the wrong thing or didn't know what he was saying or didn't mean what he said. We need to ask ourselves, how good am I at hearing what the Lord said in his Word? You know, it's so easy for our minds to wander and read over a few verses and then realize that you haven't really heard what was said in those verses. And I confess to you that I often have to go back and reread a part of a chapter or a whole chapter because my mind wandered away. But you don't question anything that you find in the Word. Isn't that wonderful to have that? It's all true. It's all absolutely dependable. And don't let anyone tell you that the Lord is telling them things that are not in the Bible. That's adding to the word, and that's going to bring judgment from the Lord to people who persist in claiming that they get messages directly from the Lord that don't have anything to do with the word of God. Hear him is the word for all of us. You find that you have enough in the word to keep you occupied until the Lord comes. And so let's pray that the Lord will give us hearing ears. We memorized a verse, haven't we, that tells us that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them, even both of them. And then fourth, let me say this. Let me point out that this experience that the apostles had with the Lord tells us some interesting things about heaven. Because this is the closest thing that you can have of the experience of a heavenly scene on earth. Moses came back, Elijah came back, the Lord Jesus was there. And one interesting thing is that there won't be any need for introductions in heaven. Peter and James and John didn't need for the Lord or anyone else to tell them that the two men who appeared with them were Moses and Elijah. They knew them immediately. Moses and Elijah were not only recognized by Peter and James and John, but you can be sure that Moses and Elijah knew who Peter, James, and John were. The Lord didn't have to say, Peter, I want you to meet Moses, or Elijah, I want you to know these two brothers, James and John. There was an immediate recognition of all parties. You're going to be well known when you get to heaven. Won't be any need for introductions. We're all going to feel right at home the moment we arrive there. But I want you to note another thing that, and Peter said this, he said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Now, I don't recollect that Peter ever said that about any other place. We think of dear Louise Newkirk, just lately arrived in glory. And I'm sure that if she could tell her daughter, who wept on the telephone this morning, understandably, because her mother was gone, it would be good if Julie could hear mother say, Julie, it's good to be here. It's good to be here. And, you know, we do everything that we can to keep going, patch up as we get older. But it's going to be good to be there. We haven't felt good about anything like we're going to feel good about being in the presence of the Lord and being with all the saints in glory, seeing the people that we're going to see that we've loved in the past. And so I think that's what people say when they get to heaven. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. But let me say another thing about this passage. Moses and Elijah believed that the Lord was going to die, and they knew where he was going to die. And no question about that, like the apostles did. More than that, that they believed that the Lord was going to be raised from the dead. It was just as important for them as it is important for Peter and James and John, and as it's important for you and for me. Because, you know, there's just one Savior. One Savior for the whole world, and one Savior for all of time. Just one. They knew that the Lord had to die and be raised again in order for them to retain the glory that they were already experiencing. When Peter and John and James and John went up on the mount, the only one who was with them was the Lord. And when they went back down, Moses was gone, Elijah was gone, but they still had the Lord Jesus. And really, the Lord is the main one they needed, isn't he? And I make a closing suggestion about this amazing event. You and I have never experienced anything like this, and we never will on earth. But let's put ourselves into the picture and seek to learn all that Peter and James and John were taken up there to learn. Peter and John never forgot it, and I'm sure that James never forgot it. He was the first one of the three to say in heaven, Lord, it's good to be here. And we can be sure that if James had written that he would have spoken of seeing the Lord, he would have marveled that he was ordained to share that glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. So as we read an account like this, let's put ourselves with them and pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to learn from this wonderful experience what Peter and James and John were to learn, and that was the reason the Lord took them to be with him in the mount. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the record of this wonderful appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to these three sinners saved by grace. And we pray, Lord, that as we read the word, read such accounts as this, more and more we will see the infinite glory, the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jerry Bridges comes to minister to us, we pray, Lord, that this may be one of the most wonderful times in our lives as we day by day look at the glory of our blessed Savior. But Lord, it's beyond anything that we could ever have expected that you would do for us. That you've saved us not just to take us where everything is good, and that'll be wonderful, but you saved us to make us like your Son. As my teacher used to say, God delights so much in his Son that it's his purpose to fill heaven with people who are just like he is. Help us, Lord, now, here on earth, by our lives, through your grace, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to show that we are people who not only long to be like Jesus Christ, but even now bear some of the characteristics that would not be in our lives if it were not for our relationship with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.